Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, congregation, for the opportunity to be here this morning. Now, do you believe, as I do, that the Bible is God's Word? All of it? All of it. All right. Just wanted to be sure. All right, this morning we are celebrating a very special day in the history of Calvary Bible Church, because this Sunday, annually for us, is Faith Promise Sunday. And we'll be talking about that a little bit later. But as we begin, I want to dispel a false teaching that's out there today. And I'm sure you've heard some of it. And churches today have bought into the modern philosophy that in the church we should not talk about finances. We should not talk about money. Have you ever heard that? Let me see your hand. Oh, come on, some of you. And That's what we're being told. I know of a well-known pastor in the country that went door to door with a questionnaire asking people what they liked and didn't like about the church when he was getting ready to start a church. And I guess a lot of people said, well, the church is always asking for money, and so they decided they weren't going to ask for money. But you know something? They're concerned that unbelievers, unsaved people in their midst might be offended, and therefore not attend church. But you know, as we think about that, I also recognize that we as a church, not this individual church, but the church general in our country, and what the church is all about. Some people think that the church is primarily a center for preaching the gospel. And if every service we don't invite people to come and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that we are failing. And I admit that we should preach the gospel everywhere, at all times, and in every opportunity. I'm not denying that. But that is not the primary responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is, however, the church's primary function to gather God's people. And it is the word church in the New Testament, the Greek word is ekklesia. Ekklesia means called out ones. Now, ecclesia in the beginning was a term that was used in society. When they, in the city-states of Greece, etc., wanted to have, we'll call it for want of a better term, town council, they would call out the people that were members of that city to come together in their ecclesia, in their assembly, to treat their order of business. And the word was picked up by the early believers, and so the assembly of believers were people that were called out of society because they were believers to gather together. And these believers were called out of the community at large, and they gathered for the purpose of, and I just listed about four of them, maybe five here. And number one, to worship God. This is when God's people come together, and as a body, we are the body of Christ, those of us who know Him as our Savior, those of us who have bonded together in this assembly, and we come together to worship God as one people. We gather together to be instructed from God's Word. After all, we need to know God's Word so that we can live it out. Isn't that right? And so now as a body, as a community, as an assembly, we at Calvary Bible Church, we gather together then in order to be instructed. We gather together to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for the needs around us. Pray for ourselves. We gather together to encourage one another. You know something? We're living in difficult times. You know something else? There are a lot of people today that get discouraged. Maybe you're discouraged. I get discouraged. It's just a fact of life. And there is nothing more encouraging than when God's people come together. That's why I miss hugging, our hugging time here in church, because of this COVID-19. We need to interact with one another. Christians, let me tell you, cannot survive without coming together. I remember, and I don't want to get detoured here, but I remember in those years we were missionaries up in the Amazon. And I go back into some of those rural areas and take my hammock with me and stretch it up in the house in the mornings. I would look through my mosquito net. You had to have a mosquito net on your hammock, or the mosquitoes at night would just pick you up and carry you outside, and who knows where you would end up. I wake up in the morning and look, and here was the lady of the house, and she had a wood stove. Now, it wasn't made of wood, it was made of clay, but she burned firewood inside. And she was making coffee already in the morning. Oh, that aroma. And I used to think, boy, what a shame. My mother has a gas stove. We had an electric stove at the time that I left home. And my mother just turned that dial, and boy, it would get hot. Turn it the other way, she could regulate the temperature. I thought, what a shame. That lady has to put that coffee on there and take whatever she gets with the heat. But then I learned something. That she could control the heat in that wood stove just as well as my mom could. She would stick the wood in from both sides. And do you ever try to light just one piece of wood? Won't light. You need two, at least. And the further she would push those together, guess what happened to the flame? Higher it came up. When she wanted less flame, she would just reach in the ends and pull it apart just a little bit, and the flame would start down. And then it would start down. You know something, folks? That, to me, is a very best illustration of the Church of Jesus Christ. We only generate spiritual heat when we are together. And that's why the writer of Hebrews tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some were doing in that day. We need to be together. And so, the church has been so important all the way down through the years. For the encouraging of believers, for praying together, for being instructed, for worshiping God, etc. During the years of severe persecutions, the local church met in the catacombs underneath of the city in the graves, among the graves of people that were buried there, hidden but meeting together so that they could, as one body, one people, worship God. Well, part of our worship as one body and one people is to come and present our tithes and offerings. You ever wonder why we collect an offering during a public meeting? I want to tell you, that is part of our worship to God. We as a body during that moment are saying, I am worshiping God with that with which God has blessed me. We put it in that offering plate. Well, let's look at what Paul taught in the Scriptures. And boy, I didn't plan to get detoured on the local church there. But here we go. Very important for us to know as we get started. This morning we're going to be talking from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But in order to understand 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we have to understand what was happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want to read the first couple verses to you as we start. Now, let me summarize it first, then I'll read the verses for you. The Apostle Paul going to Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem were under heavy persecution. As a matter of fact, they were losing their jobs simply because they were Christians. And they were experiencing great difficulties. So the Apostle Paul came back to the Gentile churches, and the churches we're going to deal with here today are Macedonia. Do you remember the Macedonian call? And that is the northern part of Greece called Macedonia. And Achaia. Achaia was the southern part of Greece, and that's where Corinth was located. And so you'll hear these words come up, Achaia, Macedonia. And so Macedonia is in the south where Corinth is, and Macedonia was up in the north. And so Paul comes back, and the story's picked up here in chapter 16. And he comes to the church and said, listen, we as a church need to help our brothers. Now, they knew they needed to help the Jewish Christians because it was through Judaism they had received the gospel. But not only that, because the Jewish people were suffering and needed help. And who could better do that than the churches at this time, the Gentile churches in Achaia, Macedonia, and throughout all of Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. And so in chapter 16, Paul, leaving Jerusalem, comes over to Corinth in Achaia, in the southern part. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Do you realize something? Finances is the largest single subject in the whole New Testament. And this is one of the passages here. Now, concerning the collection for the saints that was in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia. So he was going from church to church with this message. As I directed the church in Galatia, so you also to do. Now, this is what I'm telling them. This is what I'm telling you, right? On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, what was Paul saying? He's saying, look, I'm going to take up an offering. And I'm coming now and I want to know what you're going to do. Here's the year ahead of us now. I'm going to give you a whole year. But I want you to tell me what you're going to do to help the saints over there in Jerusalem. Now, as we look at this, we see that this this worship of the believers was taken up. But let's look at what Paul's saying. In this chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul is telling them that they should plan their giving. And I'm going to show you how in a moment. This was a year earlier. He was going to come back in a year. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And so he's telling them the believers in Jerusalem were suffering. They needed help. You know something? That's why we present faith promise for the next year. You know, this is like the Apostle Paul coming and saying, now, for the next year, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take up this offering. In a year, I'm coming back and I'm going to receive it. You see? So he then presented the plan. Now, I want you to look at the plan very obviously. I hope you have your Bibles in front of you. Boy, we need to know our way around the Bible. We need to see it right there. So here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We can say, well, what was the first thing he said? Well, I'm glad that you asked that question, because in chapter 2 he says, on the first day of the week. Now, what day is the first day of the week? Sunday. Now, we know that the church was already meeting on Sunday. And so he's telling them, when you come together on Sunday, right? So he says, on the first day of the week, and that would be Sunday, they were to collect. The church was to store up this collection. It was to be stored up by the church for the ministry of the church. Now, we as individuals have responsibilities for God, and we can be generous and we can give, etc., etc., and that's great. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about the body. This is a body function. And he's saying to this church, I want you to collect this offering every Sunday, because he's telling them, in a year, I don't want to be taking up offerings when I come back. I want you to do it on Sundays when you come together all the way through the year. All right? So, if I were you, I'd mark that in my Bible. As a matter of fact, I already did. And I put a number one next to it on the first day of the week. The second thing, guess what? He says, on the first day of the week, each of you, in other words, every one of you, was to bring the offering. Sometimes when I let myself get a little bit depressed, I think, boy, we do faith promise, and you know what? We get so many, and praise God and thank God, but you know something? There should be one of these in the offering plate from each of you, from every one. You know why? Because the body is a composite of all of us, and all of us in that one body are making a commitment to the gift that we're going to give. You see, this is why we put the faith promise card in every bulletin, because Paul said, number one, the first day of the week. He says, number two, each of you is to put something aside. All right? Now, what's the third? You know, there's some churches tell their people how much they need to give. Some churches even rent a spot in a pew. They used to, maybe not today. In days gone by. Listen to what Paul says. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up. He's talking to the church. The church is going to store it up as they receive it. As he may prosper. As he may, that's number three, as he may prosper you. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that God has prospered you? I'm going to tell you, thank you. God prospers us immensely. Now, we don't all have the same amount, but the God of heaven is the one that prospers you. I'll tell you a little secret. When I was driving for the school district in Mount Pocono, and payday come, and I didn't make a lot, honestly, but it was really a great help to me in my retirement, etc. That's why I was driving, and I'd get the paycheck, and before I'd even open it, I'd pray something like this. I pray, Lord, thank you for supplying this money for Barbara and I. Now, I know, Lord, I told you in my last message how we ought to pray in a conversational way with God. This is actually what I prayed. And I know, Lord, that the school gave me this money. Really, taxpayers gave it, right? You guys cough it up every year. I know the school gave it to me, but I know, Lord, that this comes from you. And I thank you. God never asks from us what we cannot give. He asks according to our ability. That throws the responsibility on us as individuals. And you see, that's why we ask you not how much to contribute. We tell you what our goal is, and guess what? Our goal this year is just a little over $46,000. But we're not going to ever come to any one of you and say, you know, your share in this is such and such. That's why we ask you to go home and pray and ask God how much you should contribute. No one knows. It's between you and God. When you write on this, there is no place for a name. We don't want a name. It's between you and God. But all of us recognizing the blessing of God in our lives, then do that. This is what Paul was asking them to do according to their ability. And only they could determine that. And then the last thing was that there was to be accountability, and we don't have to make a big point here, but he said, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry the gift to Jerusalem. Now, the church was to name several people to take that money to Jerusalem on their behalf, and Paul said, and if you need me, I'll go along, and they can accompany me, and we together will take that money. I didn't tell Keith I was going to tell you this, so maybe he can close his ears. But one day he walked in here and nobody had picked up the money in the offering plate in the back. He said, whoa. And called James. Said, James, money in the pot. And I do not want to touch it. And that was right. And accountability. I want to tell you, we jump through hoops here at Calvary Bible and other churches do to be accountable and do the right thing with the money that you designate. So that it is right. But then Paul came back, and for this we're going over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. He came back, and uh, he He reminded and corrected and challenged them. Now, this is almost a year later. Now, Paul's getting nervous. You know why? Because Paul had gone to these other churches all over the area, and he said, you know what Corinth is doing? You know what Achaia is doing? Achaia has offered this great gift, and you know, you need to do the same thing also. And he used them as an example to challenge the other churches. Now he's starting to get nervous. Oh boy, there are people from Macedonia going to go with me back as I collect the offerings to take them on to Jerusalem. And what if I get there and they don't have it? So he starts getting nervous. Now, one of the problems was that, and this is according to John MacArthur in the MacArthur Study Bible, if you have it, he says that the confusion was that the rumor was being spread by the false teachers that Paul was ministering only for the money. And he was taking the money and he was pocketing it. And because of that, some believers actually started to believe them. And they were sidetracked. And they were getting lax in bringing the money to the church because they thought, well, Paul was just pocketing it. So Paul sent ahead and sent a group ahead that was going to challenge them to do the right thing. Look, you promised this a year ago. Make sure you're doing it. And Paul's saying, so that when I get there, you're not embarrassed and we're not embarrassed that you're ready, okay, with that offering. So, Paul then tells them four more different things. Now, the first thing that Paul had taught them, plan your giving. I'm going to tell you, I have a budget. I hope you do. If you don't have it written down, maybe you have it in your head, but I have it written down. And Barbara and I talk about it, and we decide, we plan how much we're going to give. That's what Paul was asking the church to do. He came to the church, he said, here's the need, and he wanted them to plan, and he said, here's the plan. Every Sunday, each one of you bring the money together, etc. And so that was plan giving. Number two is he wanted them to be willing givers. And I don't want to take the time to read all these verses. Maybe when you get home, you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, actually the whole chapter. But he says in verse 6, he says, backing up to 5, he says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be really here's a word for you to underline, it may be really as a willing gift. Paul wanted this gift to be willing. He didn't want people giving, oh boy, I have to give this money. Oh boy, I wish he hadn't said that. Oh, I wish Pastor Lee hadn't gotten up and talked about faith promise. See, he wanted it to be willing. The church in Achaia had proposed it. But Paul didn't want this gift given with the wrong motives. Number one, he didn't want people being selfish in their giving. Number two, he didn't want them to feel compelled to give. Oh, we got to do this again. And number three, he didn't want it to be prideful giving. Let me tell you another quick story. I don't have time for these stories. When Barbara and I were in Manaus in Brazil, and we lived way upriver in a little river town, but we came in to have our babies in the capital city. It's where Cindy was born. And, of course, on Sunday, we always looked for church and went to a church. And we went to this church. It happened to be called Igreja Batista da Fé. Now, that means Faith Baptist Church. And the pastor had been in the middle of a campaign trying to raise money for something. Now, he had one guy in the congregation. It was a sizable congregation. And he was rather wealthy. He owned a sawmill. I was sitting on the edge of the aisle here, and then there was the aisle, and then the row ahead of me on the other end, this wealthy individual was sitting. And so when it came time for their big ingathering, I couldn't believe my eyes. The ushers came with a plate. Actually, they don't use a plate in Brazil. They use a little bag. And they passed it down. You can stick your hand right in the bag and let go. People can't see what you're giving, right? Put it in there. It's the way they did. Came to him. When they got to this wealthier individual, he stands up, puts his hand in his pocket, and he pulls out a wad of money you wouldn't believe. And then turns halfway just so the whole congregation, front and back, could see him. And he starts peeling off money. All right, and then he sticks his wad back in his pocket, and he puts it in the sack, and he sits down, and the usher pats him on the back, and I almost puked right there. Listen, God does not want us to give out of pride. That's why nobody knows. Nobody knows. Not even the pastor. God doesn't want our money. You know what? He wants our heart. And guess what? If God has our heart, He's got all of us. He's got it all. He wants our heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 to 5, it says, "For they gave." Now, I need to say this. Chapter 8 comes before chapter 9, obviously. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16, he was setting up how he wanted them to do it. Chapter 8, he starts to challenge them. He finishes the challenge in 9. And in 8, he's telling them about the believers. Now he's using Macedonia as an example to Achaia. And so he says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means." They gave more than what they had, what they could afford. Now watch. "Of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief for the saints. And this, not as we expected." And then, not as we expected, "but they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, to us." You see, the first thing they gave was their hearts. And when their hearts were right, you know what? They were begging. Now, so far, nobody has raise their hand and say, Pastor Lee, please, please give me one of these faith promise cards so I can be involved. Please." This is what's happening. They were begging to be able to do it because they were willing. Their hearts were right with God. God, as I mentioned, has our hearts. He has all of us. And that includes a desire to give to God's work. When I was a child, I have to tell you this. I'm going back to when I was about 10 years old, and I was collecting delivering newspapers. a big controversy because some people thought a 10-year-old child thought that was child abuse, shouldn't be working, but I was delivering papers. Friday night was collection night. Go around to the people, knock on the door and collect, and we'd get the money for the newspaper. I go home, my mom told me, you know, you ought to give 10% to God. I thought, whoa, and that's when nickels and dimes were worth a lot more than today. But nonetheless, I counted it out, and then I separated the amount I had to pay the paper man for the papers. And then I ended up with my money. And then I would take my money, separate that 10%. And you know something? I couldn't wait to get to church, put my money in. Up till that point, we would sit there and line up. I had three brothers, so four of us sitting there. My father would pass down nickels and dimes. The plate would come along, we'd put it in. Now, this was my money. Hey, I couldn't wait. Listen, Paul said here in verse 6, as a willing gift, as a willing gift. When God has our hearts, He has it all. Well, the second thing that he says is down in verse 8. Actually, we need to read down to that. He said, so after he says a willing gift in my markings are over top of, I think it's verse 6. He says, the point is this. I thought maybe I should make that the big point of the message, but I didn't because I thought it was too complicated for the kids. So we got another one. We'll get there. And so he says, listen, the point is this. It talks about a willing offering. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap what? Sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap what? Bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. There it comes again. Each one makes a decision before God what they're going to give, right? Each one must give as he decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves what? A cheerful giver. Now, we have to move on because my time's almost gone. But let me tell you this. That word, gift, we find it in verse 5. We find it in several places in this whole passage. That word, gift, can also be translated in Greek, blessing. And so I thought, well, maybe it would be good to translate it, that gift for blessing. You know, when we give, we bless others. If you go over into the Old Testament, some of you may remember the story of Jacob and Esau, and Jacob had developed a scheme, and really there were problems between he and Esau, and he, in a sense, stole the birthright, and they were estranged for years, and now Jacob is going to come back, and for the first time in years, he's going to meet his brother Esau. And so the first thing he did was he took from his flock sheep and whatever else he had, and he put all of these out front. So as he's coming to meet his estranged brother now for the first time, back as he approaches the Holy Land there where Esau had been living, he has his gift out front. And so when he meets Esau, he right away presents his gift, and Esau says, I don't want your gift. And so then in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 11, this is what Jacob says to his brother Esau. Please accept my blessing. Whoa, that's the word for gift. He could have said, please accept my gift. He's saying, please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. Thus he urged him and he took it. You see, God's people share God's abundance with others as a way of blessing other people. Our gifts are a blessing. We could say, well, the ushers come forward now to receive our blessings. We could do that. We are blessing with those gifts that we give. He gives so the point Paul is making here is that whoever sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly, etc. Whoever sows bountifully is going to receive bountifully. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 is another passage in the Scripture. It says, give and it will be given to you. Now listen. Some of you guys, and maybe a lot of you ladies, will identify with, I like to mess around in the kitchen, right? I'll never go hungry. Neither will Barbara. And you could say this for flour, but I sometimes get involved with the coffee, and I like the Brazilian coffee or Latin coffee, those of you that are familiar with it. Very fine, like powder. Sometimes I'll buy a package of coffee and I'll dump it into our container and there might be a quarter of a bag left. I think, now what am I going to do with this quarter bag of coffee? So I learned a secret, how I can get more coffee into that container. I just take that container and I go, boom, boom, boom. And you know that coffee just settles down. I pour more in. Boom, boom, boom. Pour more in until I get it all in there. Now listen. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Oh, man, I read that. I thought, man, that's exactly what I do with a coffee. Yeah. And you know, Jesus isn't talking about coffee here. He's talking about the blessings of God. Now, our blessings are not always financial, but God does bless us financially and blesses us. Barbara and I mention over and over and over and over again. We just can't understand why God would bless us so much in our lives in every way. And I have to share my testimony at this point with you. Irene here is our realtor. If you don't believe me, you ask Irene after service. Not only was it a miracle we got the house that we bought here, now we had to sell the other one. And I'm praying, oh Lord, help this house. I mean, I needed to sell the other house, right? I said, Lord, help us to sell this house soon and help us to sell it well. A couple we missed. I said to Irene, she agreed with me. Well, that wasn't of the Lord. But last week, I think it was last week, wasn't it, Irene? Last week, on Thursday night, late at night, surprised how late Irene stays up. And she posted our house. Finally, everything was ready. She posted it. Next day, we had three or four showings of the house. First day that it's listed. And then it may have been, now that was Friday, I'm not sure whether it was that Friday at the end of the day or Saturday we finally got it. Somebody made a bid. And they said, we will pay you cash. No, what's the word I want? Contingencies. No contingency. Have you ever sold a house? People come by, hey, got this problem. You got to fix that for it. No contingencies. And we want to settle in 2 weeks. Problem was, it was a low bid. So we figured, well, we'll wait. Saturday went by, a few more showings. Sunday came, we thought we're going to wait the weekend. And then on Sunday, we'll decide. We got another one and a pretty good offer. And so we talked about it, and we thought, well, we'll accept this offer. So get all ready to call Irene, and my phone rings. I have it right in my hand. Right in my hand. Phone rings. It's Irene. I answer the phone. She said, you'll never believe it. The guy made that first offer, cash, no contingencies, settle in 2 weeks. He got back and he's paying, he's offering a very good offer to us. It's what we thought the house was worth to begin with. I said, Irene, jump on it. Next Tuesday we settle. You know, do you think things like that are a coincidence? I want to tell you they are not. God blesses us according to how much we bless others. God loves a cheerful giver, and I really have to rush because the time is up. The last point, second to last, was that God asks that we be a generous giver. Now, here's another word for you to mark in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way. To be generous in every way. And that's why God enriches us to be... I have to at least read you these couple verses. I'm sorry if we go a minute or two beyond here. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, "Let a thief..." Now, you're not thieves and I'm not, but God's writing to those who were thieves. He said, "Let a thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." You know, what God supplies is not just to make us richer, although we may become richer, that's fine. But that's not all it's for. It's not only to supply our needs, it's that we might bless others. 2 Corinthians 9:11. "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." And I want to take that and put that together with our last point. And the last point is God glorifying giving. And we read that at the end of this section. And I don't think I marked that last one. So here we go. He says, "And we all need to stop and ask ourselves, what is the goal of our lives? What are we living for? Am I living for God's glory?" That's what we need to ask ourselves. Generous giving produces generous thanksgiving and generous glorification of God. And so here it is, beginning in verse 12. "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." You see, when we give, it doesn't only meet a need for the person. It brings thanksgiving to God. And then he goes on to say, by their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission, following from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution. Now, I can tell you as a missionary that when we receive monies from the American church for the ministry in Brazil, we even gathered our family together and we thanked God. Somebody gave and we are thanking God for what He has given us. I want to tell you that on numerous occasions when needs were met for the churches that we were establishing in Brazil, the people in their prayer meeting were praying for the saints in America who had blessed them in their lives and generously supplied the need for them in their lives. Well, I want to tell you, this brings us to the big idea. For the kids that are writing this down, I chose this big idea for today. Our offerings bring praise and thanksgiving to God. Praise and thanksgiving to God. When we are blessing others, God is praised. God is glorified. And after all, aren't we living for the glory of God? Well, I conclude with this. The old Westminster Shorter Catechism that we have referred to numbers of times asks the very first question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God, to enjoy Him for how long? Forever. We, as God's people, live for God's glory. And this is the way, one way we do that. So as I close, I just remind you once again of the faith promise. You pray about that. God has blessed you. Write the same monthly amount here and here. Rip it off. This little one, put it in the offering plate at the back. And I trust that all of you, everyone as we began, will participate in the offering, however much, however little God places on your heart. And I just would remind you of this. It just came to mind. The widow's mite. Are you familiar with the story? Jesus was with His disciples in the temple. And they had developed a system where they put a box in the back and they used coins. And so they put all of these baffles down through the box. So when somebody dropped money in, it would go boom, 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 till it hit the bottom. And so everybody's standing there and they're hearing all the rattle as people are putting their money in. And this one little old lady comes up. She had a mite worth a percentage of a penny in today's money. Small percentage of a penny. She dropped it in, and you couldn't even hear it. Jesus turned to His disciples and said, that lady has given more than anybody else. The disciples said, what? He said, the others gave out of their abundance. She gave all that she had. The amount's not the issue. The amount is not the issue. And so I leave you with that challenge this morning.